And yeah, I would have sung it, but then, you know, it would not have went well. Psalm 119. I think we'll just read the whole chapter tonight. Then I'm going to let Roy comment on each verse one by one. I'm going to go home, but you guys can stay. We're in 113 through 120. That's the section that we're in. Again, as soon as I finish this, as I mentioned this morning, I will be doing the four-part series on dress again. We entitled that series, Sheep in Wolves Clothing. And looking at the biblical standard for modesty and for dress, and but so I hope you'll of course plan on attending that, and it's been 4 years, almost 4 years since I preached that series last. So, but now Psalm 119. Oops, let me get there myself. Starting in verse number 113, it says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all of them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your blessing and your help with the message tonight. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray we see the truth that's here and that would help us and strengthen us in our walk with you. Lord, especially when it comes to our thoughts and how we are to view your word and our walk with you and our relationship to you. Lord, I pray again that would help us tonight. We would leave here different. Please bless, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the psalmist is continuing to show us how he uses God's word, between God's word and his relationship with God, his walk with God, to get through the struggles that he has. We've learned how this psalmist, of course, has great enemies. He's facing great battles. He's a man who's really learned how to use the Word of God in his walk in a really practical way. We know he's facing serious issues in his life. We know that at times he's battled depression. At times he's not sure what God is doing or understanding why God is allowing him to go through what he's going through. It's a very honest approach as we go through it. At times he wasn't even seeing how the Bible was helping him, but he still stayed faithful. We have a man, though, who very much believed in God's word, and he believed that it did have the answers even when he wasn't recognizing it. And we begin to see now how he's recognizing that he is reaping the fruit of his faithfulness and him staying continually in God's word and not quitting even when he was failing to see how it was helping. It has taught him, as we saw early on in this passage, where his soul is cleaving to the dust, to all the way to running with God. He certainly hasn't learned the importance of the Word of God in his life on an everyday basis. When we were in the last section, which was a very important section of this, he was demonstrating how he used the Bible in a very practical way, how it provided direction in his life. How for the decisions he was making, he learned the principles that were there. This is what he could trust in. Even when he was facing discouragement, how it gave direction during those times. He talked about how it provided a defense for his life, how it provided it was his delight, and how it provided a drive or purpose. All those were very practical in nature. That's why it was an important section. And now he comes to a different section. It's really dealing with his thoughts and his views on God's word and his views, certain views about God and who he is in his life. And again, how we view God, how we view his word is so important. I think you'll see that through this message. The inward approach to the word of God, as well as the practical, are both important. They're both equal. You have to have both in place. Again, this section shows us how he thought on his life and different aspects of it. He shows us how he viewed life when he thought on God's Word. It's going to start off as we dive into this, dealing with his hatred for vain thoughts. We're going to talk about that. And that's really the foundation for what is to come after that in the other seven verses. I mentioned when we began this series in the first couple of messages that how we really need a paradigm shift in our thinking of the Word of God if it's going to be beneficial. And that's what the psalmist is going through here, how he began to view God, how he began to view God's Word, and that was helping him to reap benefits. It was helping the Bible to provide the direction, to be a defense. A lot of it has to do with how we think about it. We get certain ways into a certain mindset when it comes to the Word of God. We approach it with presuppositions, thoughts we already have in mind, and that's how we approach it. And many times those things aren't correct and they hinder God's Word from bearing fruit in our life. And so he deals with some things here of how he viewed God and how he viewed God's Word. So we're going to dive into that. We're going to see how he hated the vain thoughts, how he wanted to be steadfast in his thoughts and why that's important. And how through that, how he thought where his safety came from, how he thought on separation, how he thought on his strength, his sustainability, and how he thought on the sovereignty of God. So let's start off here looking at that very first verse, the importance of those steadfast in thoughts, and then continuing from there. Verse 13, he says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." And of course, we have something here the psalmist hated. Two sections ago, we saw what he loved. "Oh, how loved I thy law." But nonetheless, here's something else that he's equally passionate about, but in a negative way. There are certainly some things we should hate. There are some things we should hate. Michigan should be at the top of the list. Just love having Michigan people in the church. No, but seriously, there are things we should hate. But when you think about it, what he's saying he hates here is usually not something that's on our list. I mean, we can mention different sins and sin in general, but he mentions vain thoughts. Because this was a man, remember, this is a real person here. Whatever responsibility, and I believe it was Ezra, but whoever it was, whether this is Ezra, David, or Daniel, it's going to be one of those three men, they all had tremendous responsibility before God and faced great opposition to it. It was a real person. He understood in his life the importance of having right thoughts, and were vain thoughts how they would hinder his life. He hated those vain thoughts. We tend to look on vain thoughts with indifference, not giving it much concern at all either way. But he learned to have a passion about them, a hatred in that direction with it, not in a positive sense, but in the negative sense. Many times, even if those thoughts are sinful in nature, we tend to stay indifferent about it because we don't see the action on the other side yet. And so there's less concern for it, it seems. And he's not just talking about sinful thoughts here. That's not how he's, and we're going to see that by the definition of the word that's used here for thought. Again, this has a couple of different ways that we understand it in this verse. He knew his own thoughts many times were vain. Many times his thoughts, as well as ours, they can be just ridiculous at times. We can all relate to that, where we've thought things through and it turns out on the other side, like, wow, what was I thinking? He learned not to trust those thoughts. They were vanity. They were vain. Again, think of what he was facing. You can think of how his mind would run at different times with what's going to take place. Our thoughts can lead us into trouble many times. He knew his own thoughts were nothing. He needed to focus on the Word of God, something, you know, that truly was hired, inspired of God. Our own thoughts can get us in trouble. I was thinking after I preached a message on doubt again a couple of weeks ago, and after the service, I had a visitor, but he was a pastor out of Kentucky, I'm not sure. It was a nice conversation, but he came to me after the service. And he had said, I know some of you have to throw in that message, the key to it. The key to it is this. He said, you have to throw in there that the reason why we doubt is when we're out of the will of God. And I had said, I said, I can't put that in there. I said, that would be one of my thoughts. I said, that's not in the text. I said, was John in the will of God or out of the will of God when he had his doubts? Of course, John was in the will of God. I can't go to my thoughts and then put it into scripture or put it into a message. That'll always lead to trouble. Our own thoughts can be filled with vainglory, pride, selfishness, worry. Now, one of the key meanings of this word is very interesting, the word that is used. It has the meaning of double-minded, the word thoughts does. When you look up the straight definition, it gives basically only two words with it, divided or skeptic. Divided or to be a skeptic. He hated when his circumstances caused him to doubt and be divided, where he was questioning. He hated the double-mindedness. He hated when doubt came. Problems would arise and he would question. But he got his mind to a place where he did not give place to that. He finally got to the place, he hated it. There was a passion about it now. He hated it. That was where he needed to get to. He's not going to give place to it anymore when those thoughts hit now. Do you understand that? And from there, he's going to go from this verse and say, okay, this is where my thoughts were. This is what I've learned of God. What he wanted to be was steadfast in his thoughts. That even when circumstances and the world seemed to be falling apart around him and all the hindrances there and the trials were there, the enemies were there, that he stayed steadfast. That he wasn't divided. You can think of Elijah, of course, that came to mind studying this on Mount Carmel. How long halt ye between two opinions? And the word halt there, you know what that word means about it? To leap back and forth. To leap. He said, listen, if God be God, then serve him. And that's where he's getting. He's getting to the place where he can finally realize, where we're going to see, his hope is in God's word. He's learned more of God. Where he can say, if God be God, if this is true, then I can stay on him. I don't have to be divided. I don't have to give place to vain thoughts. One thing that's very dangerous is when we take our thought life and we simply look on it with indifference. Listen, here's a man that had passion about his thought life. Again, this is key to his relationship with God and his approach to the Word of God. What we dwell upon and what we think upon and where we allow our mind to go has great bearing on our life. So from there he goes to this. Let's continue on with verse 114. Here's the next thing that he recognizes. He had his love for God. That's where he wanted his focus on. I hate the vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. His thoughts on his safety. The fact is, we all need a hiding place and a shield when danger hits. I don't care who you are. We all need that in life. Many times we go to different sources to try and find something. Everybody does. But what he learned was this. He learned when everything that he was facing, that in fact God was his hiding place and God was his shield. They give two different elements of it. The hiding place is the ability to avoid the danger. The shield is the danger's there, but you're protected. We certainly need both in our life. His hiding place was God. That's a pretty good place to go to hide from danger, by the way. You see, he knew the world he lived in was this physical, this carnal. He's here, he's doing the work, but he really learned how to have a trust, how to have that safety of the Lord, of recognizing he is in control. I'm okay. God was his protector. God was his shield. God was his safety. Again, when you have that thought down, think what it does for you. When you believe that, When you believe that God is your hiding place, when you believe that God is your shield, think of what that does in your life. He knew if the Lord is his safety, his hiding place, his shield, he could go on. It makes a big difference. I remember I was about 7, 8 years old. We lived in apartments. Parents were already divorced. And I have one brother. He's 3 years older than I am. And I had this kid, much bigger than me, wanted to beat me up. And I wasn't going to we had a playground just outside of our house. And I wasn't going. I'm like, nope, I'm not getting beat up. And I wasn't going. And my brother came to me. We didn't get along at all. We never got along until we were out of the house, actually. That's when we got along. But he had found out about it. And he came to me and he said, we're going to go to the playground. I was like, yes, we will. I was fine with that because I had my hiding place in a shield that was right with me. It wasn't a problem. And we went and everything was just fine. When it comes to God, he never leaves you nor forsakes you. Do you understand that? So you can go to the playground. It's all right. It really does help. When you're in life and you know that God is your safety, he is your hiding place, he is your shield. That's just not good words. That's a truth. I mean, we can think, we can read about it, but many times it's so hard to put it into our life. We can read the different missionary stories or the different events or different testimonies that we hear of God's amazing protection, of how he came through. Do you understand that God doesn't love you less than he loves anybody else? That he is no respecter of persons, that you can trust him. He is your hiding place. He is your shield. Again, the psalmist thought on his safety, who God was to him, and he knew, how could I lose? This kept him going even though the enemies were present. It kept him from going somewhere else to hide, like quitting. He kept going. I think it's also interesting, the very first time we see the Lord as a shield in Scripture. Look over in Genesis chapter 15. I think it was Phillips who pointed this out, and I started looking at this, and it is interesting. And how it ties in with what we see in Psalm 119. Genesis chapter 15. Now, where am I at here? I want to get to. This is well before, of course, Isaac is born in chapter 15. That's not till chapter 21. But Genesis 15, verse 1. And after these things, we're going to talk about that. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know, this is right after he had rescued Lot. It was an amazing thing. He had, 120 servants. He didn't have an army. He had 120 servants. He takes down about 3 different armies, and he wins. It was incredible. He rescues Lot. So let's go to the setting here. Let's go to, you know, after the battle's over, he has Lot, and they're all together in his tent. Lot's children, you know, they're going to be little at this time. They're all running around. And he's there with Sarah, his wife. And they're fellowshipping, going over what the Lord had just did. And personally, I wonder if he wasn't trying to encourage Lot. All right, you got to go another direction now. You got to go another direction. And they're going over all that God did. But all of a sudden, morning comes, or maybe still that evening, and Lot goes back, basically arm in arm with the king of Sodom, and he heads right on back. Just think where Abraham is when he leaves, when it's quiet now. His kids are gone. He heard all the playing of the children. It's him and Sarah. Isaac still isn't born. He just finished a fight with 3 armies. There's still possible repercussions from one of them that he defeated that could come about right now. And it's in that context, after I believe what was a very lonely night for Abraham, that the Lord comes to him. It's all right. I am thy shield. Much like here at the psalmist in Psalm 119, you know, when he needed it, he realized that. You know, that's a protection for you. So his thought life, when he got tired of the vain thoughts, he said, listen, I'm going to settle on this. I'm actually believe how practical the Word of God is, that this is right, that this is truth, and I can trust in this. And he says, what I recognize, number one, is my safety is of God. He is my hiding place. He is my shield. He can go forward then. The fears that he had, God's in control. He can go forward. His hope was in the Word of God. You know, so it's easy to hope in something that's helped you. If you allow the Word of God to start being a help in your life, you're going to find it a whole lot easier to hope in it. And it's a great thing to be able to have your hope in God's Word. Thirdly, back in Psalm 119, verse 115. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. His thoughts on his separation. He wanted separation from evildoers. The fact is, it's hard to obey, and that's the context this is in, by the way, for this verse. It's hard to obey when you're not separated. It is. Very hard to obey. Evil communication corrupts good manners. I think I quoted that, right? He didn't want the evil company. He knew what that would do to him. He knew what that would do to his thoughts. He knew the desires that would arise. He knew he didn't need that in his life. He knew it would hinder him. So he separated himself from those who did not have that true desire to follow God. He made a separation in relationships. If he was going to avoid vain thoughts, you had better believe he's going to avoid vain persons. Again, we see the same principle in Scripture. You know, when Satan is tempting Christ, you know, get thee hence. It's time to separate. Joseph is a great example of separating from evil and separating from the temptation. Next, we see his thoughts as to his strength and his sustainability. Verses 116 and 117. He said, uphold me according unto thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. You see, he's recognizing here what's going to allow him to continue to persevere and not quit. What's going to enable him to live out what he just said in the previous section from 105 to 112. He's saying this, for me to continue in this, he's recognizing that his strength, that his sustainability in this, is his thoughts are, that's on God, it's up to him. He is the one to hold me up. He is the one to uphold me. It's not his strength. He knew God was faithful to his word. He knew of God's promises that are right. I can trust in it. I can put my thoughts on that. I don't have to trust in myself to uphold me. You know, he wanted a spiritual life real. Now, we were talking, I think it was Brother Mike, several weeks ago on a Saturday or something like that. We're talking in the United States. I was reading I was a theologian. He died actually back in the 70s or 80s. And he had a lot to say about when the drug culture entered into the United States. And he spent a couple of chapters dealing with the drug LSD when it was introduced. And at the time we got on the subject of it, because there was a recent, you know, video that's been released from the 1950s of a medical doctor giving LSD to a housewife and what she saw. And of course, it's just a hallucination that's there. But what they believed was that was spiritual. They were coming in contact with God. That was back then. Right now, it's just the instant hook. They take crack, you're hooked, the drug dealer has you. Back then, it was actually something spiritual in nature, which led to the drug abuse. That, hey, this is the spiritual world. We're going to put you in contact here basically with God. And because of what you're going to see and what you're going to feel, that you're entering this realm. Of course, that was all deceit. There's nothing real about it. We go to all kinds of things to try and uphold us spiritually. But the psalmist realized is, and this was a man who had ups and downs. He said, what I can do is I'm understanding that if my thoughts are on him, he upholds me. It's God. Uphold here means to establish, to lean upon, to bear up, to rest. And really it goes on and on along that same thought under the definition. It just goes on and on and on. So listen, He can bear you up. He can sustain you. He can hold you in place. He's the place of rest. In other words, knowing this, what it allows him to do, because of that thought process. You know, we all hear the saying, you take it a day at a time, and that's true. That's very true. You know, they have the saying, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You don't focus on the whole elephant, just the next bite. What this principle enables you to do is actually to follow that. To take it a day at a time, knowing He upholds you. You know, I think, again, when we arrived, including back here, but I would say definitely more so in PNG, when we arrived in PNG, it wasn't so much the culture shock dealing with that. That had its own issues. But just putting all that aside, just to arrive there and realize, okay, what am I doing? The work seemed overwhelming in how to get going, get started, and it just seemed completely overwhelming. It was a matter of, nope, just trying to refocus. Nope, God's going to uphold. This is of Him. I just got to take this a day at a time right now. It's true for your life. God was His sustainability. Listen, your own zeal will carry you only so far. Too often we simply trust in our own zeal. What grabs our attention for the here and now. You see people jump around all the time. Want to know what happens? Something catches their zeal. That doesn't last long and the zeal dies. And then they look for the next thing to catch their zeal. See, what's sustaining them isn't God. It's that zeal. But that doesn't last. We all need those times, and that's a great emotion to have. But too often, we learn to use it in the wrong way. And you boom, 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 you're just going everywhere. Boom, I got zeal for this, and I got zeal for this. And so we experience zeal, and we think, that's of God. No, you have zeal. It's part of being a human. But to truly persevere in what God has given you to do, you have to understand the Lord upholds you. Now, I think I even got a call from a two pastors this week. Two. Both of them ready to stiff. And one is going to, actually. Just ready to, just done with it. And one is. One's is finished with it. He understood as he was going through with what God has given him to do in this life that God was his strength and his sustainability. Then 118 and 119. We see his thoughts, and this is important, as to the wicked. Verse 118. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked off the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. Now, he's not coming down hard. You know, these are enemies he's dealing with. We're seeing the very last verse. He's not gloating or exalting over the destruction of the wicked here. That's not what he's doing. What he is showing us is his thoughts as to those who are apart from God, those who are wicked. What you think about those who are lost or apart from God does affect you. Go over to Psalm 73. Look over in Psalm chapter 73. Verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was ready to quit. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compass them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Jump down to verse 17. Verse 17. I'll put 16 in context. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. The psalmist is protecting himself from here is another target of the devil in your thought life. There's another avenue in that he battled in his life was looking at his enemies and their prosperity. How they were coming at him. Everything seemed to be fine for them. So what I'm going to focus on though is I'm going to remember I'm setting my thoughts on this. I'm tired of the vain thoughts about it. Where my thoughts are going is this. I'm going to understand their end. What really is going to happen when it's all said and done. The psalmist here too knew. He had to remember. He had to know. That although when the persecution comes, the temptation comes, whatever's being done, the day will come when those wicked are trodden down when it's over with. The fact is, the end of the wicked is always a rough, horrible, terrible end. There comes a time when God does trodden down, when it's over with, where they are removed. Sometimes He does this. We see this in judgments in mass waves, Sodom and Gomorrah. Sometimes just an individual basis. But make no mistake, it happens every time. The fact is, God does put them away. What he knew was God would do justly. He understood that, listen, I'm going to consider their end. And he knows, I'm going to stay obedient. I'm going to stay right. And one aspect of this he has too is he recognizes God's justice. That even though he might see that everything's all right now, the day will come when justice will be served. That will happen. Even when it's happening right now, it's against him. The accusations, whatever is coming about, isn't right. It's not correct. He knew one day that's all going to be just. God's going to straighten all that out. He just simply had to trust God. He knew God had his back. And then verse 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments. Strong verse right here. This coming after thinking how the wicked will be judged. Of thinking on their end. Again, I like how he doesn't exalt over the punishment of others. It simply reminded him of his own sinfulness before God. It made his flesh tremble. When he thought of the judgments of God, it reminded him of how wicked he was in his own sinfulness. Again, I thought of Isaiah when I was going through this. When you read the first 5 chapters of Isaiah, it's woe unto this group and woe unto this nation, woe unto this nation. And it's all correct. He was pronouncing God was going to judge these nations. But it changes in chapter 6 and the writing of the book changes from that point on. It's incredible. It's a clear division in the book of Isaiah. When he sees the Lord high and lifted up, now it changes to woe is me, I am undone. Well, when he gets a glimpse of it, when the psalmist is going through this and he's thinking about God and he's growing now in knowledge of God and he's beginning to understand God's holiness, oh, it produced that fear in him. His flesh was trembling. He had a fear of God. He had a fear of God's judgments. Our culture misses this. They see God like a great big Santa Claus. This God only that you know, is a God of love and that is it. Would never send anyone to hell. They don't see the God of justice, the God of judgment. They don't see the holy God. And the fact is, too often we fail to see His holiness today. And by the way, do you understand that is when you understand His holiness and His justice that you can appreciate the love and grace that He has? If you don't, when you begin to understand just how holy He is and how perfectly just He is, again, when you begin to see then His love for you, it's so much greater than what you realize. Again, the psalmist thought on God's holiness, His judgments, and it caused him to tremble. I mean, he knew God knows everything about him. He's reminded himself of that, of who it is that he's serving. That it's not his buddy. It's a sovereign, almighty God. And that caused him to tremble. Wasn't that he questioned this? A lot of times people, there's like a disconnect here. They think somehow then that you can't then have the love for God if you have that fear for God. That's, I assure you, when he's thinking of God and his holiness and how that produces a fear in him, and he looks at God's love and grace that he still has, that without a doubt leads to a love. We love him because he first loved us. That's understanding who he is and yet what he did. And when you think of the holiness and the justice of God, that it'd be perfectly just to end us all, just to put us all in hell. And yet what he was willing to do. Again, it made him tremble as he thought through this. This is a psalmist here. What he was doing again, he got to the place where he hated those vain thoughts. He knew what he knew how they hindered him. He knew, and the word he used, again, it's interesting. I mean, just two words under definition, and that's it. Divided and skeptic. That's what the thoughts were. And you can see how, if everything is coming, so listen, I hate it. That's not why I didn't want to be double-minded. He wanted to be steadfast in those thoughts. And so what he determined from there was, I know where my safety's from. It's of the Lord. He is my hiding place, and he is my shield. That's going to enable him to continue. He understood what's going to sustain me and be my strength. What's going to uphold me isn't my ideas. It isn't my schemes. It isn't going here or reading this or doing that. I understand that it is in God. He is the one who can uphold. He had his hope in God's word. And he shut the door to any thoughts coming in, maybe from those wicked trying to deceive him. Listen, you're wasting your time here. You're wasting your time with these people. You're wasting your time. Listen, we got a great career opportunity for you, Ezra. Listen, you're a smart guy. We want to help you. I mean, have you seen my house? Do you see how many donkeys I got? You have nothing. Look at you. Look at your hands right now. Look at the people. They hardly even know the language yet. He said, no, I'm considering the end of the wicked. I'm not going to let my thoughts go there. And with that, when he considered their end, that put that fear of the Lord right in him, which is the beginning of wisdom. He's right where he needs to be. It's not just the practicalness of the Word of God in our actions, but it also deals with our heart, our thoughts. And how we approach God and how we approach his word. And trying to get it more to being just simply some Sunday school book. But where you see the truths that are here that are for your life. That you actually can. That God desires and that he can be your hiding place and your shield. And how that launches you in life. To do exactly what he wants you to do. Because fear won't control you then. Fear won't control you then. It won't. When you understand, okay, all right, but if I'm going to start this, oh, I'm going to be so exhausted, I'm just going to want to quit. No, God is your strength. He's going to sustain you. It's knowing that that's true. Listen, our thought life is important. His key to this whole thing was he got to the point and said, listen, I had to get to the place where I hated vain thoughts. He recognized how they hindered him. He had to have a passion about them, not in a good way, but in a negative way. We need the same. With heads bowed and eyes closed.